Let's pray, and then we'll go back to Ecclesiastes. Father in heaven, we again come before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do acknowledge, Lord, that there is no other way that we can draw near to you than through the finished work of our Savior. We thank you that he gave his life as an atonement for our sins, and that he took upon himself the punishment that was due to us, that he was our substitute, and that through him the wrath of God has been propitiated, that we now have peace with you through our Savior. We thank you for the peace that we have. The peace, not merely a feeling, but truly the state of having fellowship with you and knowing you and being called your children. We're thankful for the peace that we have with you through our Savior. But we're also thankful for the subjective peace that we have day by day because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the promises in your word and the truth that we have. Father, even in the midst of difficulties and trials and troubles, we're thankful that we have a solid foundation in your word. And we thank you that by your grace, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within. And we're thankful truly for the fact that we know that everything is working to our good and for your glory. And so we pray that you enable us today to trust you, to rest in you, to obey you, to fear you, to seek you. And help us, Lord, in every trial and trouble to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and to trust you and to wait upon you. We just ask, Lord, that even in this world where there is so much confusion and truly false teaching and just all kinds of evil, we are thankful for your many promises, and we do thank you that you have promised to keep us and that no one can pluck us out of your hands. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and ask that you would accomplish your purpose day by day in us. And, Lord, thank you truly again for your grace in each of our lives. And, Lord, the way that you, in your infinite wisdom and kindness, work in each of our lives according to your infinite wisdom, help us, Lord, truly to look to you in every circumstance. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would bless our time now this morning in your word, and pray that you would be glorified, you would teach us according to your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Ecclesiastes, and we just started chapter 12 last time. I'm going to read starting in chapter 11, verse 7, just because I think it's very naturally flows. Chapter 12, particularly out of the last few verses of chapter 11. So let me read starting in chapter 11, verse 7, and again, reading King James, and I'll read down through to the end of chapter 12. It says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the light in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And again, I just point out, again, just by rehearsing, it's kind of a theme here in the book that, you know, the idea here is to enjoy life, the good things that God gives, and it's good to enjoy life, understanding self-control and contentment and so forth, but it's a good thing to enjoy the good things of life, where I always say we're not called to be monks. But on the other hand, his emphasis throughout the book is that we are to live. First of all, he says, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. So it's the idea of, yes, rejoice, but also live holy. I mean, live in the fear of the Lord. Be always, have a clear conscience before God. and walk before the Lord, knowing that He is going to bring everything into judgment. And so this balance of rejoicing and enjoying the good things of life, but living in the fear of God and always being pure in life and in your heart is an emphasis throughout the book. And he's saying that especially to the youth, you know, when you're enjoying the good things of life as a youth. But he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator, and remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. When the sound of the grinder grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goes to his long home, the mourners go about the streets. Forever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I do want to point out that when he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, he is in essence saying, and he's referring really to that truth that's in verse 13. Fear God. Fear God in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep his commandments in the days of your youth. So going back to verse 1, he says, remember now, and we looked at the beginning of verse 1, really, we took all of last week to pretty much look at this first phrase, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So he's calling, this is in a sense the conclusion, the concluding statement in the book, really, remember. That is, seek the Lord, remember who your Creator is, fear Him, trust Him, walk with Him in the days of your youth, now, not in the future, not putting it off, but now, in the days of your youth, remember your Creator. We looked at that last time. He says then, now what he does in the rest of the chapter down to verse 8, is it's kind of like a descent into death. And he says, remember him now in the days of your youth, while, and actually the Hebrew gives us a little bit of a hint here, because there's this phrase, as I pointed out last time, there's kind of divides it into three sections. Ad asher is the Hebrew phrase, which is translated in the King James, while. In the NASB, it's translated before, but it kind of gives a little bit of a structure to it and a kind of a descent. So the first place this phrase is used is in verse 1, where it says, while the evil days come not. And then it's, again, in verse 2, it says, while the sun or the light or the moon. And then down in verse 6, where it's translated in the King James, forever the silver cord be loosed. So it's kind of like this step process. But even within that, there's a certain amount of stepping. And I kind of I know you probably can't read this, and it's probably pretty low here, but my point is I want you to see that it's kind of like this stepping down to the very end in verse 8 where it says, and he comes to the conclusion. This is the only time he begins the book in verse 2 of chapter 1 with saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's like his starting statement in the book. He never says that again until chapter 12, verse 8, where he says, when he talks about death, after he describes death, he says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And so that's kind of how he descends here, and he's basically saying, remember your Creator now before this descent into death. And it's kind of step by step. And I want to look at those individually. But we emphasize, I know I'm speaking to a crowd, we're all past halfway pretty much, right? So,
what?
Well,
halfway.
Well, I said most of us. There's always exceptions, right? Yeah. No, there are a couple children. No, but most of us, you know, this is, you know, we're past halfway. But the idea really is, remember your Creator what? Well, emphasis first on the word now, wherever you are, however old you are, wherever you are in life, right? But, you know, there is something to be said for remembering him when you're young. And I think his point in largely is saying, you know, it's not just for eternal things. I mean, at the risk of sounding like a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preacher, which I'm not, but truly the secret to enjoying life is knowing the Lord. And I don't mean by that when you walk with the Lord that you're not going to have problems or trials. I don't mean that you're not going to, you know, I don't mean you're going to get rich if you follow the Lord or that you're going to have problem-free world. But the secret to enjoying life, even in troubles and trials, in every circumstance, the key is knowing the Lord. It is walking with him and submitting to him. And the sooner someone figures that out, the better. Because the older they get, it's a little bit like concrete. You know, I worked in the building industry. You know, you have...
It's harder as it gets older. Yeah.
You know, you have... When you pour concrete, you know, you have a certain amount of time in which to, you know, smooth it out and do what you want with it. But it hardens. You know, it hardens with a few... I don't know. What's it take? 24 hours to harden? Totally. What is it, Nick?
Well, 28 technically.
Okay, 28. Okay.
Days.
Okay. Oh, 28 days to be totally hard.
4 hours. Yeah.
But you have a few hours where you can kind of manipulate it and work it out and get the, you know, you smooth it out and whatever. And then it's hard.
Yeah.
And then if you want to remove it, what do you got to do? I mean,
jackhammer.
You got to get the jackhammer or the backhoe or whatever, but you know, it's like that. The longer people go in their life and fight against God and reject God, the less likely, I'm saying this maybe from a human perspective, but just from observation, the less likely it is that they will ever come to that place where they will humble themselves before the Lord. Now, it is true, the Lord uses things in people's lives and people come at all different ages. Some of you came later in life, I know, and that's good. That's a beautiful thing. There is hope to the end, right? And that's the beautiful thing. But there is this also balanced idea. Scripture is so much about balance. As a rule, if people reject God when they're young, it becomes less and less likely that they will humble themselves before him when they get old. And Charles Bridges quotes, yeah.
You think of a scripture says, raise your children up in the admonition of the Lord, and when they get old, they will not depart from it.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's true. And Charles Bridges quotes Mrs. Wesley. You know, this would be John and Charles Wesley's mother, who was very famous for raising her children. But this is quoted by Bridges in his commentary on Ecclesiastes. Believe me, my dear son, old age is the worst time we can choose to mend either our lives or our fortunes. If the foundations of solid piety are not laid betimes in sound principles and virtuous dispositions, and if we neglect, while strength and vigor last, to lay up something ere the infirmities of old age overtake us, it is 100-1 odds that we shall die both poor and wicked. Well, that's the sad truth, but it is true. It's why, honestly, we have to guard, you know, we really do have to, you know, teach our youth. You know, it's an amazing responsibility as a parent to teach your youth, to teach your children, and we could say as a church, you know, teaching the youth in our church to fear the Lord and to walk with the Lord. It will save them an amazing amount of pain, for one thing. But it's for their own eternal good. So remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he begins here with the descent down in second half of verse 1. It says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Well, I'll just take each phrase, and I would say the first phrase, when he says, while the evil days come not, he is, I think, speaking about the vanities that the whole book talks about. He gives many, what I call vignettes of vanity. You know, bad things that happen. And the truth is that, you know, life goes along, and when you're young, you know, you have your dreams and you have your plans and you have, you know, how you think things are going to work out. And when you get to this age, you're going to find a wife and you're going to marry her. And then you have some children, and then you have a nice home, and you'll do this, and you kind of have this plan in your head, right? And then what happens? Life. Right? Yeah. Life happens. And it's not, and things get block your way, right? And sometimes it can be a million things, right? It can be things totally out of your control. It can be bad decisions. It can be bad investments. It can be bad health. It can be, and all of a sudden you're stopped in your tracks. And basically I think what he's saying here is remember your Creator before all this vanity descends on you, because it will. At some point it will. You know, and it is true. Even the person who lives a wonderful life, as it says in chapter 11, many days and enjoys them all, yet there's going to be days of darkness. Mainly he's talking about death there. He's going to die, right? But all that to say, vanity is going to come at some point. So this life is a, this world is a fallen world. And I don't know why we have this, but we have this really stupid, naive anticipation that everything should work out perfectly. And when things don't work out, what do?
Get mad at God.
We complain or get mad. Or we get angry. We say, well, how could that be? And I think, really? Are you that naive? Did you really think that everything was just going to go smooth and there were going to be no problems? We live in a world that is full of problems. It's full of sin. It's full of wickedness. It's also full of the results of sin, which include things like poverty, death, sickness, pain, trouble. It's coming.
But if you know the Lord in your youth, those things happen anyway, whether you're a believer or not a believer. But if you're a believer, you have a place to go to, a person to go to. You also know that you're going to end up with the Lord. So
now you have just explained, thank you, the reason why he says, remember now in the days of your youth. Because the days are coming, right? The days are coming when you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have pain. You're going to have trouble. By the way, you know, when is it that people, even, we're just talking about people in the world. when is it that people go off the deep end? When is it that people go off and, you know, get hooked on alcohol and get hooked on drugs and get in their addictions? Whether it, it could be eating addictions, food addictions. It can be, you know, depression or bitterness or anger. When does that happen?
Things don't go
when bad things happen to them. Listen, the day's coming. The day's coming when bad things are going to happen to you. He says, remember your Creator before the evil days come. Well, I just want to, again, rehearse some of the things he says. Look at chapter 5, because, again, he's spoken about this throughout the book. This is one of the vignettes in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. He says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The idea here seems to be someone who's kind of, you know, he's hoarding riches, he's getting wealthy. But then he says, those riches perish by evil travail. What is that? I mean, I think some of the translations say a bad investment, which, I mean, has that happened many times? You know, people put all their eggs in one basket. They say, oh, we're going to get a 25% return if you... And it's a Ponzi scheme and they lose it all, right? It happens. And people are pauper. They lost all their, they lost their nest egg, right? Does that happen? That's vanity, right? He says he begets a son and there's nothing in his hand. So he has a son, he can't provide for him. He has no inheritance to give him. He has nothing for him. Isn't this depressing? I mean, from a human perspective, this is depressing, right? He says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that labored for the wind? All his days also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. I mean, back in chapter 4, remember he talked about the person who was alone. He says in verse of chapter 4, verse 8, there is one alone. Now, again, he says in verse 7, right? He says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. So he's talking about vanity. He says in verse 8, there is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also a vanity. Yea, it's a sore evil. Here's a person who's alone. Talks about oppression back in chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 4. All of these things speak about, you know, the bad things that happen in the world. In chapter 7, verse 14, he says this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider what? God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, the day of adversity is coming. And he's saying, remember your Creator before the day of adversity comes. Chapter 9, verse 12, I'm fascinated by this verse, which is talking, I think, fundamentally about death, but I think it's talking about just bad things. This is how life is. He says, for man also knows not his time. And again, time in this book is mainly talking about God's sovereign appointed time. Man doesn't know what's coming in the future. He just doesn't know. This is part of the difficulty in the book. Man doesn't know what's ahead of him. As the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the bird that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. He's talking about death there, but I think he's also talking about bad things. You know, you're going along, you're just driving along, things going well, and you might have years of smooth, and then bam, one day everything changes. And it's like being caught in a snare. And it's unexpected. You're not looking for it. It's also, by the way, a picture for... that idea of a snare and being caught sudden is a very common picture of what in the Bible? Yeah, that too. But I was thinking of judgment. The day of the Lord. That's how the day of the Lord is going to come. Like a snare, Jesus said in Luke 21. He said, it will come upon the whole world. as a snare, a trap. It will be unexpected. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, they will say, peace, peace, and sudden destruction. That's how the day of the Lord will begin. It's like a trap. Yes?
Could you explain what that means, the day of the Lord? Those who maybe don't know.
Let me put it this way. The day of the Lord is a phrase that is used a lot in the prophets. It's first used in the prophets in the Old Testament. It's used several times in the New Testament, referring to the same thing. And the day of the Lord, I'm speaking of the Old Testament prophet. The prophets looked ahead to a day of the Lord was a day of judgment. So oftentimes there was a near day of the Lord, as it were, small d, always pointing to the ultimate day of the Lord when God would judge the world. So, for example, when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, that was a fulfillment. I mean, that was a day of the Lord in a way. God judged Israel for their sin, Judah for their sin. It was the day of
prophesied.
But it was pointing to, I'm thinking here of Isaiah 13. Okay. It's pointing to the ultimate day of the Lord when God will judge the wicked. And Isaiah 2 speaks of the day of the Lord as the day when God alone will be exalted, when man will be humbled and brought low, finally, and all of his arrogance will be brought down, and the Lord alone will be exalted. So ultimately, the day of the Lord, I kind of refer to this as the day of man. The day of man is when man is exalted, man's doing his thing, he's in rebellion. It's going to come to a climax with the man of sin, the Antichrist, who is the ultimate rebellious figure in the Bible, right?
So going to Revelation, it would be Armageddon, not the rapture.
Correct. The day of the Lord is seen to begin right after the rapture. So 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah.
I think the difficulty with understanding the day of the Lord is, in some cases, it appears to be a specific day, but it's also a span of time.
Uh-huh. And because I remember, it is a span of time.
I remember talking to you about this.
And yeah.
It seems as though the first event of the beginning of the day of the Lord is the rapture, because that's actually the beginning of judgment on the world.
Yeah, I think biblically the day of the Lord begins right after the rapture. The day of the Lord begins with it begins with what's called Jacob's trouble. And this is going back to Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, chapter 9, and so forth, chapter 12, but also even in the New Testament. I'm thinking of Jeremiah 32, Jacob's trouble. It begins with Jacob's trouble. The day of the Lord begins. Well, I didn't want to get off on the whole subject of it. Yeah. By the way, there's a pamphlet back there on the day of the Lord.
Thank you.
I wrote a thing that summarized it, but basically at the end of the day, it's this eschatological thing that begins in the prophets. Everything that was prophesied regarding in the Old Testament regarding the coming kingdom, which is still future, which includes several things. The regeneration of the nation of Israel, which has not happened yet. Their blessing in the land under the Messiah as king. Read Ezekiel 34, 36, 37. That's the future kingdom where Israel is in the land under the Messiah. The judgment of the nations, where the wickedness of the rebellion, the time of the Gentiles, as Jesus calls it, will come to an end. And where the Messiah will come and he will reign on Mount Zion and he will bring peace and righteousness to the earth once and for all. We call it the kingdom. That everywhere in the Old Testament is seen as happening in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord when he judges the wicked and he reigns on the earth and brings and brings righteousness and peace. That's called the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is more than just the judgment. It begins with the judgment. And it actually extends, 2 Peter really extends it to the eternal state, to heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. So that's a short answer to your question.
And the day of the Lord will also be considered Resurrection Day.
No, not in the sense of the Old Testament prophets. Oh, you mean our resurrection? That happened. Our resurrection happens, well, at the rapture. I don't think that I'm not familiar with any place that actually associates the day of the Lord with
Jesus' resurrection.
With Jesus' resurrection.
Well, we call Sunday the Lord's Day.
Yeah, but that's not the day of the Lord. I mean, if you look at the day of the Lord in the New Testament, it's always future. It's always future. The day of the Lord is the day when he comes into his kingdom, right? So when Messiah comes as king. Yes.
And that would be the same when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Yeah, that's not the day of the Lord.
Okay.
He's simply speaking there about being a Sunday in that context. He's simply saying on Sunday, which became known as the Lord's day because of the day he resurrected. But that's not the day of the Lord of the Old Testament. Yeah.
Maybe something that would clarify it would be the day of the Lord is always future according to the church, because the church will be gone before it starts.
Yeah.
So nothing before the rapture of the church or the resurrection of the saints is considered the day of the Lord.
It's correct. It's the day of the Lord. I would say if you just do a study of that phrase in the Old Testament, it's very clear. It's not really that difficult. It's the day when all those promises are fulfilled. The judgment on the world, Israel is regenerated, the Messiah rules on the earth from Zion, and there is peace and righteousness on the earth. I mean, that all of that happens in the day of the Lord. And that it happens at his second coming.
I always associated it with Armageddon when.
Well, yeah, that's,
you know,
that's a major event. Yeah. But it really does begin with the 7-year tribulation, which is the peace treaty that Antichrist will sign with Israel. That's spoken of in Daniel 9 in the 70th week prophecy. And also spoken of, I think, also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and also Revelation 6. It begins with peace, with a peace
right. That
will very quickly descend into war. But yeah, so that's a short answer to.
Thank you.
But now, where was I here? The point here, I was back in chapter 9, verse 12, speaking of all that to say, bad things in this life will come. They're going to come. And sometimes those things are very hard. I will tell you, for me personally, I mean, you know, everybody has their moments. But, you know, I remember the first time that Grace, my first wife, was diagnosed with cancer. And this was actually the first time. And, you know, we got the phone call that she has cancer. And all of a sudden, your world changes. I mean, and it kind of hits you in the stomach, like, you know. Or I remember the second time she had cancer and she came back and, you know, we thought it was stage 2. And then the doctor came back and he said, well, actually, they found a spot in your lung and it's stage 4. And that was just like a punch in the gut. You know what? Life's going to give you those. It's going to come. And basically he's saying here, remember your Creator before that day. Why? Well, it goes back to what Deborah said in a way, and that is when you remember God in your youth, first of all, you have a foundation that when those things come, you have somewhere to go, right? You have someone to cast your cares upon. You have someone, you know that he is for you. You have an eternal hope. But what happens very often to people who don't remember their Creator?
They fall apart.
they fall apart. It goes in many directions. I mean, some people get angry at God. Some people fall into depression. Some people are full of anxiety and anxious. But you know, the truth is, now it is true that God oftentimes uses difficult things to call people to himself. But you know, very often, when the really difficult times come, I hate to say it this way, but it's almost too late. Because people, they get washed away because they haven't sought the Lord. I'll give you a lot to talk about. Look at Psalm 32. Well, this is actually an amazing psalm about that David wrote when he. Most people relate this to his, you know, repentance after the sin with Bathsheba. He speaks about a time of conviction, and he talks about being forgiven. He said, blessed is he, this is verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So he's talking about forgiveness here, justification, really. And regeneration, when he says, whose spirit there is no guile, that's regeneration. He says, when I kept silence, now he's talking about when he was under conviction. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. So now he's talking about his confession. My iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then in verse 6, he says, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Remember, this is often a theme, right? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, we might say that's before death, right? And it is. And we would say, truly, that there's hope for any soul while they're living. Even what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? He says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. For he that is living knows he's going to die, right? The dead know nothing. So that there's hope as long as someone is joined to the living, as Solomon says, right? But yet, are there people that go to a point in this life beyond being able to find him?
Yeah.
Absolutely. They reject him. They reject him. And then what?
The heart's hardened.
Their heart is hardened. And God, and you know, we read about this often, like in Romans chapter 1, for example, right? He hands them over. He gives them over to their own desires and to their lusts. And so he says here, remember, he says, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Now, again, I think he's speaking about the judgment and ultimately the day of the Lord. But, you know, it's true. When really bad things come upon people, they very rarely seek the Lord. They're washed away. I always think of that example of my, you know, when my dad was... went down, this is long ago when I was just a little kid, my dad went down to Virginia to help out with flood, after a flood that had taken place in the Rockfish River. And, you know, he's heard all these stories about these, there was a pastor who lived on a hill, and he heard this was a flash flood. I think they had like 12 inches of rain in an hour or something. It was like something crazy. And it just washed houses down this valley. And he said, this preacher looked out and he saw a truck. It was at night, but with the lightning he could see. And he said he saw a truck just run right into the river. He didn't know the bridge was out. And, you know, so people were just, he could hear the people screaming, you know, being washed down the river. And, you know, if you have no grounding and if you have no faith in the Lord, you know, when the trials of life hit you, I mean, more often than not, they completely wash people away. And in essence, what I think Solomon is saying is here, remember him now. In the days of your youth, before these days come, before the vanity comes, before the trials come, because they are going to come. The bad things in life are coming. The vanities are coming. So remember him now. But then he goes, and I would suggest the next one is a step further, at least in the age thing. So this thing, when the evil days come, that could be any time in life, right? I mean, that could be when you're, you know, look at Dawson, he's 15. I mean, that's a rough thing to go through for a 15-year-old, to have that kind of pain and, you mean, life threatened. So that this thing can happen at any age. You know, you could be 25 and, you know, going along smoothly and, you know, remember your Creator now, before those evil days come. But now I think in the next phrase, he's pointing towards advancement in years. I don't think he's necessarily talking about old age in the ultimate sense, but he is talking about advancement in age. He says, nor the years, now instead of days, he says years, now nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now again, as you get older, as we get older, we have less and less ability to really enjoy the good things of life. I mean, that's just reality. And we all know that's true. I can't help but think here again, going back to Ecclesiastes, that he's, again, I would rehearse what he says back in chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. He says in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. You know, when you're young, there are many, many things to enjoy. And this is, I think, one of the temptations for young people. I mean, we were all young one day. Some of us still are. But you know, when you're young, you know, the world is ahead of you and you see all these wonderful things you want to do and the things you want to, places you want to go, the things you want to experience, and you have this in your mind of all the things, and it's just like the world just seems so inviting. And, but, the, you know, the days come when you just, you don't have the ability to take pleasure in those things as you once did. I kind of find it interesting how, you know, and when you get older, you have more, generally, this is generally the rule, you know, generally you have more financial ability to do things, whatever it is. But you have less ability to actually enjoy those things. I find it interesting how many of these, you know, really expensive, you know, Ferraris and, you know, all these expensive sports cars. They're almost always driven by people in their 60s or 70s or 80s. You very rarely see it. But, you know, you wish you had it when you were 20, you know. So, you know, that's kind of the way of life, right? As you get older, you just can't enjoy those things as much. You just don't get the pleasure out of things. And I would say, first of all, even if you're totally healthy and everything goes really well, there is still that law of diminishing returns, even if you are perfectly healthy. And what I mean by the law of diminishing returns, one of the most basic laws of economics, right? And the way it was described to me in ninth grade by my teacher, economics teacher, was your first ice cream is great. It's awesome. Your second ice cream is really good. Your third ice cream is, well, good. And the more you eat them, the more it's like, okay, I've had ice cream. And after a while, I was like, okay, I'm sick of ice cream. Actually, I haven't gotten sick of ice cream yet. I love ice cream. That's my favorite. Okay, yeah. But the truth is, just generally speaking in life, after a while, you just like, okay, I've done this. I've been there. We've done this many times. You know, I mean, something as simple, I know this sounds strange, but something as simple as the beautiful weather of spring. Mm. I love spring, and I mean, I always enjoy spring. I always look forward to the spring. But, you know, it's nothing. I look, I remember, I can still, almost as if it were yesterday, I can remember this one day I was in third grade and I was with my sister and it was a beautiful, I think it was a Saturday morning. It was just a perfect day. And we took our bikes and we rode down the road, the two of us, down to the creek, as we called it, the Hammer Creek, where we would, you know, just explore and, you know. And I can almost see it in my mind's eye as if it were yesterday. I can hear the birds singing. It was one of those perfect spring days. And you're like, there's something about that when you're young, you can, it's so new, it's so, but after a while, you're older, you're like, okay, I've seen a lot of spring days now. I'm 58. I'm like, okay, it's a beautiful day, but it's just not the same, right? And life is like that. And the older you get, the more you have this law of diminishing returns. It's like, okay, yeah, we enjoy this, but we've done it many times. And it's like, okay. What was that song, not to quote a, when I was growing up, there was that song, oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. You know, John Mellencamp, I think, was the. And you know, that's, you know, for the world, that's really true. You know, when you're young, everything is so exciting. And then, you know, after a while, life sets in and you're like, oh, this isn't so much fun anymore. Life gets hard. And you just don't enjoy those things the way you used to enjoy them.
It's interesting you bring this up because last night I was, I went to dinner with somebody I get a lot of work from this company. And I was talking to her about the Lord. She was not saved. And she allowed me to do this. But it got to a point where she said that, well, you know, I just don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Now, I know her work situation. I know the people she works for. And it's just kind of like a train wreck. You know, it's like, how did you? Because they're so into the business, that's the most important thing, whatever. And I said, you don't want to get out of bed in the morning because there's nothing for you to look forward to. You don't like your job. You know, you're coming to the end of your life. And because she's older. And I said, that's the vanity of it all. And I was talking about Ecclesiastes and all these things we've been learning. And it was just interesting to hear it from her point of view that that's the reason people don't want to get out of bed in the morning. It's, yeah. There's nothing to look forward to.
No, it's true.
They don't want to deal with the day.
And the older you get, it has a lot to do with circumstances. You know, you have hard circumstances. You're in a difficult situation. But even if you don't, I mean, you just hard, if you don't have the Lord, truly, life just gets harder and harder. It really does. And people deal with it in different ways. I mean, people deal with it, again, a lot of people go into addictions, but a lot of people don't go into addictions. I mean, a lot of people just, again, they just lose themselves in, you know, I would say the things that are passing, vanity. And they, you know what has really, you know what really has kept people going, largely, is positive thinking. Mm-hmm. And positive thinking is like the opposite of scripture, okay? I mean, it really is the rejection of faith.
You think it.
Positive thinking is just like everything's going to be okay, everything's going to work out, the sun's going to come out, blah, blah, blah. And it keeps people going. There are, I mean, the most successful people, when I say successful, I mean in this world, I'm not talking about believers, I'm just talking about generally, the most successful people in this world are generally optimists. They always are thinking positively. They're always thinking, but that's not going to help them in the day of death. Not going to help them in the judgment. But that does keep people going.
Esther?
Yes. Oh, I'm sorry, Larry. Yeah.
The opposite, I think, is true. For people who, I said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Mm-hmm. As you walk with the Lord over the years, you've experienced all the things that the promises of God and seen God work, mm-hmm. and all that that goes on.
True.
It's not a diminishing return.
No.
As we put God's word into our hearts and minds, you know, it draws interest because when hard times come, your mind can go back to a time when said, oh, yeah, I remember when we had a hard time and I seen the Lord work and I seen the Lord you know, in this thing here, get us through those times. This is, I think, you know, the aspect is, you know, he said, hey, while you're young, if we put the Lord and his word in, into our children's hearts and minds, then when life begins to have some dark times and so forth, they can say, hey, I remember this promise. I remember this verse. And it's
that's
keeps you going.
That's faith as opposed to positive thinking, okay? Faith, faith trusts the Lord and trusts his promises. I would say two things about, you know, remembering your Creator now in the days of your youth. First of all, what you just said, that is, it gives that foundation when bad things happen. First of all, because it gives you, based on his promises, we know he has a purpose, right? In other words, for the unbeliever, trials are simply annoying. I mean, they have they're vanity. They make no sense. But for the believer, we know trials do what? They sanctify us. We know that they're actually for our good. And I can only say that because of what Paul says, right, in Romans 8, really throughout scriptures. Paul, God brings difficult things into our lives to sanctify us. We can know that all things work together for good to those that know God, that love God, and are called according to his purpose. So we have that reality, but we also have the promise, the hope of the resurrection. But also, and I would also say, not only does it strengthen us in trials, but I would say, and I've argued this throughout the book, I think Solomon's really clear about it, it also actually enables you to enjoy truly the blessings of God without being idolatrous. Idolatry does what with the blessings of this life?
It worships the blessings instead of the blessings.
And what does it mean to worship them? You're right. You place them before God. How do you know you're placing something above God?
It takes it away. You're really mad.
We always said, when I was taught was in counseling classes when I was in seminary, we always taught the way you know your idol, one way you know your idol, is what makes you angry, what makes you depressed. That points to your idol. When something is taken away from you, and you get angry, when something happens to you and you get depressed, you are putting your hope and your joy in that thing. God gives us good things to enjoy. We ought to enjoy them. And I always say, I always wrestle with that as a Christian. At what point does enjoying God's blessing legitimately, with contentment and not holding on to them, holding them with an open hand, at what point does that become a love for the world, which we are called, I mean, John's pretty clear in 1 John 2, to love the world is idolatry, right? If we love the world, the love of God is not in us, he said. So at what point does love of the, you know, enjoying God's good gifts become idolatry? And I would say it largely comes to this. It's what your ultimate joy comes from, what you truly trust in. Like when bad things happen, what do you turn to? Who do you turn to? Some people turn to their money. You know, they're trusting in their money. They have a big bank account, and they know that. And when they sleep at night, that's what they're resting. And man, I have a lot of stuff going on, but I know I got a lot of money. And some people, it's people. You know, like I know my wife, she's my rock. Well, you know, I love my wife. She's a wonderful companion, but she's not my rock. The Lord is my rock, right? What is, and so people is the most, honestly, people are probably the most common
for your children
source of idolatry, yeah, which are people.
It's really hard.
Yeah, you're right.
It's a very hard trial, but that's.
Yeah, it tends to be, idols tend to be spouses, children, but they can be anything. It can be business, you know, whatever. It can be health. Some people, their idol is being healthy, you know, being in shape. But listen, it's about putting your eyes upon the Lord. Yes. Here.
You know, a long time ago, I used to be really active and, you know, able to bike 20, 40 miles, no problem at all. And I used to see the sunshine and enjoy it. So when you were talking about seeing a spring day over and over again, it like diminishes its value. Right now, what I could do is walk. I can't do all those other things. But I can do that, and I see the Lord didn't give me those views of his goodness then when I was able to do all that stuff and enjoy it. But now I appreciate everything that he puts in my path on any walk, whether it's, you know, in nature or people that cross my path, anything. It just, you know, I just see his goodness in it, which I could not see before because those physical things that I was doing, those activities, those distractions from my work or whatever, were so important to me. But now he's more important, and what he has given me is more important.
And that is the beauty of it, right? That's the beauty of remembering your Creator, wherever you are in life, is it truly enables you to live each day for the glory of God and to enjoy each day, even in trials. I know that sounds strange, but it's true. When the Lord is the Lord of your heart and your mind, when you're submitted to him and you're walking in his truth, you can rejoice even in trials. And I would say especially in trials. In fact, in my mind, this is like the test, right? Because what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
Love, joy, peace.
Is that dependent on what your circumstances are? Listen, when the Holy Spirit is ruling your heart, ruling your mind, the way you know it is you have joy, you have love, and you have peace. It's not based on your circumstances. It doesn't mean, I mean, when you have real pain, you have real pain. It doesn't mean that pain disappears. And it's often through these things that we learn to submit. We learn. I mean, I don't know of any Christian that gets to that point without serious wrestling and trials. Because that's, you know, it's not like you just wake up one day and say, oh, I'm enjoying this trial, man. This is really good stuff. I mean, nobody's like that. I mean, when bad things happen, they are hard. And they're hard for everybody. But what the Christian does is learn. And, you know, you learn to be content with what God gives. You learn to thank him, even in trials and troubles. And it enables you to see his hand in everything. And it is true, the more we grow with the Lord, I think the more we see the Lord's hand everywhere. I mean, it's truly amazing how good God is. I mean, I find myself thanking the Lord for the chickadees, you know. Now, I haven't gotten to the point where I'm thanking the Lord for the starlings, but
chipmunks.
Chipmunks, yeah. They're cute but destructive. But someone had a hand. Oh, Larry.
My brother was a pastor, and he used to tell me, he said, mine can be one of two things. He said, it can either be a treasure chest or a torture chamber, depending on what we put in.
Mm-hmm. True. Now, all of this is pointing to our need to fear the Lord today. Because that's right. But I do want to go back here, and I wanted to say, when it says, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I pointed out the law of diminishing returns. And I just want to point out also, I think it includes not just the law of diminishing returns, but as I mentioned, I think it also includes the aging process, which results in decreased ability to actually enjoy the good things of life. And again, there are many, many examples of this. I mean, for me, for one, you know, when I was young, I loved playing basketball. I mean, I loved sports, playing sports, and I loved basketball. But, you know, my basketball days are done. You know, I can still go out and shoot around and all that, but I mean, my basketball days are done. You know, it's just, you just can't do. A few years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, Todd Giesbrick asked me to go play basketball, and I thought it was going to be a mixture of some young guys with some older guys. I thought, you know, Ken Ellis was going to be there and a couple other guys. It was all young guys. I mean, I was like 52 at the time, I think, and they were like in their early 20s, you know. And you know, I'm a runner, so I could keep up with them a little bit. But man, I'm thinking, I just don't have it anymore. You're just not quick. You're just slow. What are you shaking your head for? You don't know that yet. You're too young.
Going to prison. Finger down. Yeah. 16-year-olds are fast.
Yeah, I know. It's true. You realize you lose the quickness. You're just not there. And, you know, so much of life is like that. Now, so now I've been relegated to pickleball. You know, pickleball. Hey, and I love pickleball. That's great. But I'm glad I can play that. But, you know, but the day comes probably when I won't be able to play pickleball. What's that?
Oh, is it fading now?
Fading? I don't know. It's popular.
According to less people.
All that to say. But there's so much in life like this, right? As you get older, you just don't, you can't enjoy things that you used to enjoy because you don't have the ability. And I think he's pointing here again to the, you know, throughout the book, he's been saying part of his, you know, his response to this vain world is enjoy the good things God's given you. You know, he has said this over and over again. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. I mean, again, you know these verses, but he says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. He's talking here not about eat, drink, and be merry per se. He's again saying to enjoy rightly the good things that God gives you through your labor, enjoy them with contentment and self-control, but enjoy them, right? He says this repeatedly throughout the book. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for this is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. It goes over in chapter 8, verse 15. So then I commended mirth because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God accepts your works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he gives thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For this is the portion of his in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now, he's said this throughout the book. Basically, enjoy the work of your labor. You know, eat and drink and enjoy what God gives you through your labor. Enjoy the wife whom you live with. But what happens when, I don't know about you, I mean, I got older, I lost the ability to smell. I don't know, it's strange. It happened, I can tell you the day it happened. Grace had put a roast in the oven overnight, and the element went bad on the oven, and it roasted it to a pulp. Do you ever watch Bugs Bunny when they have an explosion and it's like that little, you know, blackened thing? That was what this roast was. It was completely gone, right? It was completely, and it was so, I mean, smoke was filling the house. We woke up in the middle of the night, like 3 a.m, and smoke is filling the house, and it's, and this strong smell of burnt roast. We opened the windows, got the parakeet out, and, you know, after that day, I couldn't smell. I still can't smell very well. I can smell a little bit, but it's gone because of that roast. And, you know, I still enjoy eating, you know, and I still taste my food, but, you know, it's not quite what it was. You know, I can't taste the way I used to taste. And you know, all of these things, right? I mean, you know, he says live joyfully with the wife of your youth, but what if your wife passes? You know, that day's coming, right? Or what if you don't have a wife? Whatever, but, you know, he's basically saying, you know, before the days come, the years come when you don't have pleasure in them, when you can't take pleasure in what you eat and what you drink, you can't take pleasure in the wife of your youth, when life gets hard, remember your Creator now before that day. So again, he's kind of descending. We're going from evil days, that's vanity, vain things. And then he's talking here about advanced age, which I think, again, includes law of diminishing returns, but also just includes the physical inability to enjoy the things you once enjoyed. Remember your creator before that. Now, I'm out of time. I'm really beyond time, but we're just going to go right down. He keeps going down. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened and the clouds return before the rain or after the rain. We'll talk about that next time. But then he goes on to in the day when then he talks about the trembling, the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow themselves. And he's actually talking there about physical advanced old age, what happens to every one of us when we get really old. And
watch it.
It happens to all of us. You know, it happens to all of us. It's reality. You know, honestly, again, I want to, next week when we're going to look at this, we're going to emphasize the hope that we have as Christians, which we talked about it today, but, you know, the world doesn't have that. We have a hope in all of this that, and that's why we remember the Creator right before all this happens, because it is going to happen. But you know what? Old age and death, it ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. And I don't care how you slice it or dice it or talk about it, it's ugly. And I'm not saying that, I mean, it's true. It's true for all of us, right? And, you know, I often wonder when Adam first figured out that Eve was getting older. Well, they didn't have mirrors. Yeah, but yeah, he's like, well, yeah. You know, you start, you know, but it's true. And then, you know, death, you know, we kind of make it pretty because we, oh, I say pretty. I'm always discouraged when I go to a funeral and they put them out there in the coffin and they say, oh, don't they look nice? I'm like, they look nice. It's like, I mean, it's like, you know, death really is ugly and it stinks. I mean, if you read about the battlefields after the battle and there's bodies, it's just ugly. It's just ugly. And it's all meant to point us to what? Well, yeah, you're right. First, the ugliness of sin, because that's why it all happens. It's because we're sinners. It's because of the sin of this world. It's because of our own sin. Death is disgusting. And it's meant to be a picture of eternal death, which is ugly. But it's meant to point us to Christ. And I would say one of what has happened in our modern world is through evolution, the world has made death part of the natural thing in life, and it's not to be feared, it's not to be hated. It is to be hated. It is not natural. It is ugly. And it's ugly because man is sinful.
I can't remember the verse, our outer selves.
Yeah, I'm going to look at that verse. It's next week, 2 Corinthians 4,
okay.
16 through 18. Yeah, that's a tremendous passage for this. Yeah, thank you for bringing that. I was going to bring that up, but it's in my notes, but it's actually, I'll look at that next week. Because that's for the believer, you know, we're actually, our inner man is being renewed. I mean, we're growing in grace. And, you know, I don't know, I'm more and more like Paul, where he said, you know, I'm anxious to put this house of clay off. And have my eternal. You know, we're looking for that. Isn't that a glorious thing? I mean, if we didn't have that, we would have really a cause for depression. And honestly, but we're thankful we have the Lord. So I'm out of time. So next week we'll continue our descent down to this passage. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word tells us why we have vanity in this world and why we have death, trouble and sorrow and pain. We're thankful, Lord, that you have provided the means by which we can escape these things through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself in your word, and we pray that you would enable us truly to set our eyes on eternal things. Help us to set our affections on Christ, and we look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face, and we shall be resurrected, and we look forward to that day when there will be no more sin, no more death, no more pain or suffering or sorrow, no more tears. We look forward to that, and we pray that you would help us today set our minds on you and on your truth. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.